Thank you for that. It's always a privilege to be able to step in and do this. And I don't know about you, but I could have just sat here and worshiped a little bit longer. You guys are always good, but this morning was just exceptionally good. So I got a phone call. Well, first of all, I got a text message from our dear Aubrey. And he said, Jim, he said, I don't know, can you fill in? I'm struggling this week. He said, can you be on standby? I said, absolutely, I got you. I said, I'll just dig into the archives. I'll pull something out and I'll dust the dust off it. We'll do something. And he said, all right. He says, can I let you know tomorrow, meaning Friday? I said, absolutely. I said, you could call me at 8 o'clock Sunday morning and tell me, and I'll gladly jump in. So he texted me. He said, look, I'm not getting any better. So he said, could you step in? So just a side note, let's really lift him up in prayer this week, right? He's been carrying a lot, and physically he's just really, really struggling. So I told him I would go into the archives, and so I've done just that. I've gone in, I brought out my favorite book. What, you don't all have this on your nightstand? What's the matter with you guys? So this is Webster. Webster was printed in 1968. I was 8 years old. I know, I look too young to be that, yeah. But it's true, I was 8 years old when this was printed. It took them 20 years to put this together. 20 years. So in 1948, they started working on this book. It took them 20 years to put it together. It's 750 pages of light reading, if anybody's interested in picking up a copy. And there's probably about 42,000 words in here. And so I thought, just for fun, we would start at A. No, I'm kidding. But I used to use this all the time when I was teaching high school students. I would always have that sitting beside us. And if we ever came up with a word, right? Because sometimes, you know, when kids are younger, you throw words and they're like, what is that word, right? And so I had Webster there, and we would look up Webster. So somebody would come up and volunteer and look up Webster to see what Webster had to say. So it's been in my archives for a long time. Thankfully, now we have Google, right? Hey, man, we don't have to carry around big encyclopedias like this anymore. We can just say, what is the meaning of, you know, and type in the word, and we get all the explanations, all the meanings. And so it's a lot easier to dig into the archives. It's a lot easier. But it's valuable to know that there's resources like that, right? Because words are important, aren't they? Right? We use words every day. Yeah, that's okay. You're allowed to engage with me. I love it when you do that. So we use words every day to communicate, to express. And if we're unclear on words, the typical Canadian thing to do is just nod our heads and agree anyways. Isn't it? Right? Even if we don't understand what they're saying or the word they, oh yeah, that sounds good, right? Because we don't want to look, you know, like we're ill-intelligent. You know, we don't want to look like we got a lack of knowledge or a lack of a database, so we just kind of nod and agree. But truthfully, inside, we're unclear of the meaning. Because one word, you know, if we ask the lawyers in the house, one word could be interpreted different ways and could change the whole understanding of something. So it's important that we look at words and understand words and challenge ourselves. You know, challenge yourself to read a book like that from cover to cover. You'd be amazed at what you would pick up, and you'd be amazed at the words that you pick up. I have a mentor, his younger daughter, as they were growing up, that was the thing that they did. Every day they would introduce a new word to themselves, and they would challenge themselves to look at the root of the word, where it came from, and the meaning of it. And he said by the time she got through high school, her vocabulary was just off the charts because they were just, and his was too, because it challenged him to look up new words. The thing about words is we can say things outwardly and convince most people most of the time of the truth of those words. How many of us have been churning on the inside, really struggling and challenging with somebody, and somebody comes up and says, how you doing? I'm fine. It's all good. Anybody ever done that? Or am I the only one? Oh, I got a few honest people here this morning. That's good. But it's true, isn't it? We can speak out words. You know, I guess the term is little white lies. But we're just untruthful with them. We're just saying, no, I'm fine. Everything is good, rather than being honest. But the truth is, that internally there's a couple ways that our body interprets those things, right? Because we can't lie to ourselves. We can lie outwardly. We can lie to other people, say, yep, everything is fine, everything is rosy, everything is peachy, everything is 100%. Inside, our body's going, no, it ain't. And we start to manifest, you know, stomach pains and all kinds of aches and ailments and stuff because we can't lie to our bodies. And the danger is the words that not only that we use, but it's the self-talk that we use. Sometimes the words that we use on ourselves, we would be slapped silly if we used them on anybody else, wouldn't we? Right? Because we could be really negative with our words and the way we interpret or the way we speak to ourselves. So it's important for us to examine how we communicate externally and internally because it'll affect it. Do you know the number one cause for people growing old and just manifesting that and just walking out in that is here? It's all mindset. It's the words that they say to themselves. They've done studies year after year where when they change the dialogue, the inner conversations that are going on in elderly people, that their health changes. Amazing, right? Just changing that dialogue, changing the way we think about ourselves, change the way we feel about ourselves. But oftentimes we get so used to just having a low image of ourselves, a low self-esteem, that it just becomes natural language that we repeat over and over again. So it's important that we look at the words that we use and how we communicate with ourselves, especially, and commit to changing that. And again, I'm using this in a broad sense. I don't care if you're 10 years old or 100 years old. It applies to us. We can all continue to look at the way we talk to ourselves, the way we talk to others. We're never too old to learn. We're never too old to pick up Webster and pick up a new, you know, just open it at random and poke at a word. I've done that a couple of times, and it's taken me 5 minutes just to say the word. Some of the words that are in there are just incredible. You know, I was thinking, part of what I want to share with you is I'm working on a new book called The Necessity of Effort. And in this book, the heart of the book is if we put 100% energy into all our relationships, right from beginning to end, imagine what our life would look like. Think back when you first fell in love, right? When you first met someone, you would do anything for that person. If they said to you at 10 o'clock at night, could you drive over to the next city and pick up my favorite hamburger at that favorite hamburger restaurant? You would say, absolutely, and you'd be gone. 5 years into the relationship, 10 o'clock at night, can you go get me that favorite hamburger at my favorite place? Well, there's a cold slice of pizza in the fridge. Will that do? Right? It changes. We don't put the same effort into those relationships. We don't put the same effort into the relationships in our work, in our businesses, in our personal lives. Right? The beginning of the year is always the time where people start with new plans and new goals, and we've got a whole year ahead of us. Let's get started. What's the first thing everybody wants to do? They want to lose weight and get in shape, right? How many had that on their list? Come on, be honest. A few of us had that on our list. We're going to eat healthier. We're going to start getting to the gym. We're going to start exercising. We're going to go for little walks. We're not going to use the remote all the time. I'm going to get up at least once or twice a day and turn the TV on and off manually, right? Just doing something to engage in something. But what happens? A month into it, we're not putting in that same effort. And then 2 or 3 months go down the road and we're back into just using the remote all the time. Kids, go get me a bag of chips, right? We're just sitting there just using that remote again. We're not putting in the same effort. So I thought, well, we need to, what if we did that in life, in business, in our spiritual walk, in anything that we journey through? What if we put the same effort into it at the beginning, the middle, partway through, and towards the end? And so that's what this whole book is about. So I want to read some of it tonight, this morning. So I apologize in advance for reading. Typically, I don't read everything, but I want to read something because I want to make sure that I get it. So look at it as a kind of a pre-narrative of the book. Is that okay? So when we look at life, we can sum life up in one sentence. Most of us, if not all of us, are either moving away from pain or moving towards pleasure. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Think about it. If we go back to the health goals, right? Where the pain is, where we're overweight, we're out of shape, we're out of breath every time we get up to go to the kitchen. We know we want to do it. That pain is there, that we're uncomfortable with our health decision, uncomfortable with our diets and all that stuff. The pleasure that we want to move towards is getting to the gym and eating healthier and doing that kind of stuff, right? So to sum up our lives, we're either moving away from pain or we're moving towards pleasure. And it's the same in the spiritual journey, right? God recognized the pain. He saw the pain and he brought in solutions. In relationships, the pain could be constant arguments, emotional distance, feeling unheard or unappreciated. Anybody been in a relationship pain like that? It happens from time to time, right? The pleasure is we want connection. We want understanding, trust, and feeling like a true team, like a true partnership. So the action is that couples or individuals, we search out for counseling. We start reading books. We get coaching. We do something to improve the closeness, to restore the closeness, to restore the connection and the communications. In career and business, the pain could be burnout, long hours, inconsistent income, lack of clarity or fulfillment. Anybody ever felt that kind of pain in a career or in anything that we do? The pleasure is we want to move towards freedom. We want impact, predictable income, and work that aligns with our purpose. Right? That's the pleasure. So the action that we need to do is we need to start to get people into our lives that can coach us and mentor us in that. We start building systems. We clarify what our goals really are and start moving towards that so we can make choices. We start seeking that out. If we're in a painful environment of work, for example, right, we're not going to stay in there for 10 or 20 or 30 years, I hope. We want to look for meaningful employment where we're treated well and we're looked after. Health. Right? The pain is low energy, chronic stress, poor sleep, declining health. Right? We feel that from time to time, don't we? So the pleasures, we want to move towards vitality, strength, confidence, and peace of mind. So what do? We take action by investing in fitness, nutrition, mindset coaching, and lifestyle changes to feel better physically, mentally, and emotionally. You know that the health industry is a multi-billion dollar a year industry. It's incredible the amount of money that we pour into that because we want to get away from the pain and move towards something more pleasurable. Personal growth. The pain is feeling stuck, feeling invisible, undervalued, or unsure about our direction. You ever had that kind of happen? The pleasure is we want to move towards confidence, clarity, self-respect, and a strong sense of identity. So the action we take is we start to pursue personal development, mentorship. We start journaling, and then we look for ways to grow spiritually and reconnect with those things that support that. Communication and visibility. So the fear around that is the fear of speaking up, the fear of being misunderstood. Oh, how many times has that happened? Right? We're afraid to say something because, well, I don't want to say that. I might be misunderstood. Or staying hidden despite having value. You wouldn't believe the number of people that I have conversations with on a daily basis that have so much value, but yet they're so afraid to speak it out because they're afraid of what others would think. They're afraid of being misunderstood. So the pleasure that we're wanting to move towards is being seen, being heard, being respected, and making a meaningful impact. So the action we take is we do personal development. We might start writing or journaling, start speaking, start learning to step up and communicate. These are all ways that we move from pain into pleasure. And I want to encourage us as a congregation because we're moving into a season where we're looking for a new pastor over the next year and a bit. And so the communication is going to be really important around that, isn't it? As a congregation, expressing what it is that you want to see, how you want to see this role fulfilled, what are your expectations around that? Begin to speak to the committees, and the committee members need to begin to step up and speak out. Articulate, communicate. You may need to write things out a little bit. Oftentimes, we're afraid to communicate because we're afraid that we won't get the words out in the right order. Right? So we thought, well, rather than looking silly, rather than fumbling and trying to get my words, I'll just keep it to myself. So part of just writing something out, just maybe dictating it, recording it on your phone so you can hear what it is you're saying, then you can refine it until it sounds a little bit more articulate, and then you can share it. Does that make sense? That way it's not, because that's one of the biggest fears. You know, one of the number one fears is the fear of public speaking. And it's not so much the public speaking, it's just the being prepared for the public speaking. If we're prepared to do something, we'll do almost anything. But when we're unprepared, we feel ill-equipped. And so we're not willing to step into that. People will rarely change because they should. They change when the pain of staying the same outweighs the fear of change. I want to say that again. People rarely change because they should. They change when the pain of staying the same outweighs the fear of change. I've seen this over and over again. A couple doesn't wake up one morning excited to book counseling. They do it after the silence gets louder than the arguments. After fine stops feeling fine. An entrepreneur business owner doesn't suddenly decide to hire a coach for fun. They do it when burnout replaces passion, when long hours produce less joy and less clarity. People don't invest in their health because it's trendy. They do it when their energy disappears, their sleep suffers, and their body starts sending warning signs they can't ignore. Writers don't finally share their story because it's convenient. They do it when staying invisible becomes more painful than being seen. Here's the truth most of us avoid. Pain is often the invitation. Pleasure is the promise. Pain shows us what's no longer working. Pleasure points us towards what's possible. Growth happens in the space between the two. If something in your life feels heavy right now, your relationships, your work, your health, your sense of purpose, maybe it's a sign that you're not, maybe it's not a sign that you're failing. Maybe it's a sign that you're being called forward. You don't need to overhaul your whole life today. You just need to take the next honest step. Because the moment we choose movement over stagnation, everything begins to shift. I believe that God allows some things to come in our lives in order to cause change. I don't think he sits up there spinning his wheel going, I think I'm going to throw this at that guy to make him move it. I don't think he necessarily does that. We take Job, for example, right? The enemy wanted to test Job because Job was the most righteous, the most influential, the most everything. He had everything he wanted. The enemy came to God and said, the only reason Job loves you is because you've given him so much. So let me take everything away and let's see how much he loves you. But he had to ask God permission to do the stuff that he did. All the things that we read about in Job, he had to ask for permission to do that. So God, I don't think, necessarily causes everything. Some of the things are just out of the consequences. Right? Like if we jumped off the balcony, if one of our balcony people jumped off the balcony and broke an ankle, would that be God's fault? Is that something God caused to happen? No, it's just a logic conclusion of a consequence. You jumped off a balcony, you broke an ankle. So sometimes the things that happen are just purely consequence. But it doesn't mean that God can't use all those things for good. God can use all those things together for good. So I talked about moving from pain towards pleasure. We're either moving away from pain or moving towards pleasure. Paul introduces something else. And he talks about this thing called content. We're going to read that in Philippians 4. I know you were wondering when the scripture was going to come into this. So here it is. In Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13, it says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. So, of course, I went to my good friend Webster, looked up content, and basically you just get these words: happy, satisfied, pleased. Not something that we associate with pain, is it? Not something we associate with going through struggles and challenges. But Paul is saying that I've learned to be content in all situations. Doesn't mean he's happy with everything that's going on. Maybe when you look at his life, five times he received 40 lashes, less one. 3 times he was beaten with rods, once pelted with stones, 3 times shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in the open sea, was imprisoned, yet he was content. Because he learned that moving from the pain to the pleasure wasn't necessarily the thing, but being content in all those situations was. He had a choice to be happy, to be satisfied, to be pleased, to be all those things. And you and I have that same thing. Do you know that it's nobody's responsibility to make you happy? It's not your partner, not your spouse, not your family, not your friend, not your boss, not your minister, not anybody. Nobody's responsibility to make you happy is any other's than yours and mine. Not that I'm making you happy, for me to make myself happy. I want to make that clear. But we have the choice to be happy. We have to choose to be happy. We can choose to sing in the midst of the struggles and the challenges. Or we can allow that pain to consume us. And what happens when we allow pain and challenges and struggles to consume us? Anxiety goes up through the roof, doesn't it? Pressure, blood pressure goes up through the roof. Our stomachs start churning. Again, because we can't lie to ourselves. We can say, oh, yeah, I'm okay. But inwardly, we could be churning and having all kinds of things. So when we choose to focus on just the struggles and focus on the challenges and focus on what hurts and focus on what ails, that increases. Paul could have easily done that, couldn't he? I mean, there's not one of us in this room that could probably say that we spent a night and a day in the open sea, floating around on a piece of driftwood, kind of like, the Titanic when Rose and, I forget the characters in there, were floating around on a piece of wood, right? You imagine being out in the open sea, just floating around for a day and a night, not knowing what was going to happen, but choosing to be content in the midst of that. So what does that do as believers? As believers, it shows that there's nothing on the external that can really separate us from the love that God has for us. Paul again tells us that over and over again. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Only when we choose to focus on it, we choose to pull ourselves into that place of just wallowing in the pain, just hanging out in the pain, just kind of petting it, just stroking it a little bit, rather than choosing to be happy. It was interesting when I looked up the word content, the first definition I got was content. The content of the bucket was broken seashells, right? It was content. And I went, wait a second, did I spell the word wrong? Why am I getting this definition? And then I looked down a little bit further, then the next explanation was, you know, being happy, being satisfied, and being pleased. I thought, oh. It didn't click. Content and content. Same word, just different meanings. But then I got thinking. It's the content that we allow to fill our minds, that we allow to fill our hearts, that conditions or directly involved with the content that we have. If we allow our minds to be filled with negative, if we allow ourselves to be filled with the woe is me stuff, and it's easy to find that, isn't it? Anybody that watches news, you know you're going to get all the negative stuff. They thrive off that stuff. They feed you that stuff. And we can get sucked into that stuff. So we can fill our minds and our hearts with all kinds of content that's distracting and taking us away from being content. So my simple reminder to us today is to learn to be content in all things, whether we're moving away from pain or moving towards pleasure. Learning to be content in that whole thing, the whole process. Because again, as the world looks at the church, what do they need to see? Do they need to see people running around frantic and waving their arms, going all over the place and worried and stressed? No, they need to see a people that are living a different life. They need to see us walking with that peace, with that confidence, being content in all situations. Years ago, I worked at a factory. And at the factory, you know, you get all kinds of characters, let's put it that way, in a factory. And I was always challenged because, you know, as a Christian, I'm always trying to, you know, be mindful of my language, be mindful of my attitude, be mindful of how I approach and how I do things in the midst of all the, you know, the cussing and all the stuff that goes on in a factory world. And I remember one guy saying to me one day, he says, "How can you be so peaceful all the time?" He says, "You're not married, are you?" I said, "Oh, I'm married. I got a wife." He says, "You don't have any kids, do you?" I got two kids. "You don't have any debt." "Oh, yeah, I got a mortgage and I got debt." He could not figure it out. Finally, I said to him, I said, "It's just the peace that I get from having a relationship with God, choosing to be content in all those situations." It blew his mind. That's what the world needs to see when they look at us. They need to see a people that are content. Not pleased that all the bad things are happening, but being content, being mindful of His presence, regardless of where we go. When Aubrey texted me through the week, asked if I could step in, I said, "Yes, of course I could." I'm in the midst of building a rather large project. And so I've been really deep in meetings and consulting and doing all kinds of stuff and working probably way too late in the evening as I should and getting up way too much earlier and working on the project. And so when he called me on Thursday and said, "Would you be able to fill in?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "Just let me know." He said, "Can I let you know Friday?" I said, "Yeah, you let me know Friday." So I got working away on my project and just kind of going at things, just kind of get everything going. And I kind of had some half-fixed things. Anybody ever leave things half-fixed, half-done, half-complete, not quite complete? You know, just one of those things, right? So I've got this website that we're building. It's half-done and half-not done, and I'm trying to bring all the stuff together. I had some errands to run on Friday afternoon, so I thought, well, I'll just shut it down, go run my errands. You know, I had to do important things like get my hair cut. You didn't mention that. Does my hair look okay today? Nobody complimented. We always compliment women on their hair, but guys never get compliments on their hair. Why is that? So I did all that stuff and I came back and it was about 4:45 and I see a message from Aubrey. He said, "Jim, I can't do it." He said, "Can we talk?" So I got on the phone. We had a chat and I said, "Look, I'm happy to step in." So I thought, well, I'll get something ready for Sunday. That'll be peace. But I'll just finish these little unfinished things on this project. So I went to the site where I've hosted all my things for a couple of years now. I open up the thing and it says, "Your account has been suspended." I've been here for 2 years. I've never had my account suspended. I pay for my account regularly. My account has been suspended. So, of course, it's 4:45, so I thought, well, I'll call, you know, support, see what's going on. Is there a glitch? Is there something that I'm not seeing? Like, what's going on? I get this message, because it's Friday afternoon. "We go home early on a Friday afternoon. We're happy to connect with you on the next business day." Next business day is Monday. I haven't got that kind of time. I need to get this done now. So it got suspended. But what that did was it caused me to go, all right, there's no amount of worrying, stressing, or anything is going to change that thing and unlock it. There's no staring at the screen going, change, open, commit, connect. There's nothing that. I could have wasted all that kind of energy. Anybody ever done that? Thinking, you know, you're looking at something thinking, move, change, get fixed. right? We're looking for answers. We're looking for solutions. We're looking for all these things, but no amount of energy that we pour into worry or being anxious on anything will move it a needle. We get that. So what Paul is saying is, I've learned to be content in all situations, regardless of whether I'm floating around on a piece of driftwood in the open ocean, whether I'm being beaten up or stoned or chased or wrongfully imprisoned, or laying in luxury with a big bowl of rice and beans. I don't know, did they eat rice and beans then? I'm sure they had some rice. But whether he was content or no matter what was going on, he learned to be content in all those things. Learning to be content is that we're not disturbed by anything. We're not disquieted by anything. There's a couple of words that we don't use very often, but I thought they were fitting, because that's what happens when we focus on something that we cannot change, that we have no ability to transform or move. We become disquieted. We become disturbed. I was quite disturbed when that wouldn't open up. But what that did was allow me to walk out this message and focus on being prepared so that I could share with you this morning. I have no doubt that this afternoon I'm going to go home and my account is going to be unfrozen. I have no doubt. But learning to be content in the midst of that allows us to shine brighter than bright. Allows us to be that salt and that light that Jesus talked about. Allows us to be that difference in the world, that difference in the conversation, that difference in your workplaces, that difference in the places that you live. It allows us to be different when we are different. Not getting sucked into the pain, not getting sucked into the results, but just being content in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for simple reminders to be content. Recognizing that we don't want to stay in the pain. Recognizing that we do want to move towards pleasure, to a solution. Because that's your heart too. When the relationship was broken in the Garden of Eden, I can only imagine the pain that you felt. And you went to work to move us to pleasure, to move us towards the solution. Lord, we're thankful for this reminder today. We just bless you in Jesus' name. I just want to add one final thought before we take up the offering. I was thinking about the circumstances and situations that we get in. Sometimes those circumstances and situations cause us to move towards a solution, move towards God. An example that I was thinking about was Bartimaeus, the blind guy. He was sitting at the corner just begging like he normally would. And he heard that Jesus was coming through and he began to scream out. If that circumstance didn't happen in his life that made him blind, would he have sought God? Because if he was standing on that street corner and could see, had no immediate need, would he have really screamed out and asked for God to heal him? The woman with the issue of blood. Scripture says for 12 years she suffered with that, spent all the money she had seeking medical attention and getting the best care that she could get. And then when she learned that Jesus was going through, she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed. Would she have sought him out if she didn't have that issue? I say that to say this, that the circumstances that we're after, the circumstances, the places that we're in our life, are they allowed to happen to move us towards God, to seek him out? They could be the very opportunity that we need to see our lives transformed and changed. And rather than focusing on them and stressing over them and worrying on them, moving instead towards and just saying, God, I need you in the midst of this, in the midst of this financial pressure, in the midst of this career change, in the midst of having to relocate, in the midst of all the uncertainty that may be going on in my life. Those circumstances may be the element that God is using to move you towards him. Paul reminds us of this. Romans 8:28, God can use all things for good for those who love him. Meaning, regardless of what's going on, whether it's physical, mental, financial, work-related, family-related, relationship-related, God can use all things for good, but only if we move towards him. Amen.